And if you would take your Bibles and turn once again to the Old Testament, to the wisdom literature section, Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The tradition is that Ecclesiastes is by King Solomon, the wisest man apart from Jesus who ever lived. We don't know exactly who wrote it or who put it together, but it is filled with wisdom. And so we just have one verse here today. It's chapter 12, verse 13. And again, this is a favorite verse from one of you. And here's the verse. Kind of comes at you quickly. So I want to make sure you have time to get it where you can see it. Okay? You ready for it? Now, all has been heard. And here is what it all boils down to. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole responsibility of all people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thanks for your word, Lord. Thank you for its truth, for its goodness. Thank you for using your word in Jesus and through the written word to peer into our lives and hearts, to set us free and give us guidance. Today we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would help us hear what you are saying to each one of us and then put it into action by your grace and power. This we pray in his name. Amen. As we get started here, I do want to point out that Ecclesiastes is a totally different kind of literature in the Bible. As wisdom literature, it is like an astringent cleaner. It strips the surface off of things so that we can see reality clearly. And then Ecclesiastes grabs life by the shoulders and shakes it so that everything that is false falls away. Ecclesiastes is often quoted, but seldom read, and this is partly because Ecclesiastes will not yield to simplistic attempts to squeeze meaning out of it. But oh, how we need to have the layers of falsehood peeled back so that we can see life as it really is in this day and age. And here's why. So much in our world and in our lives is digital. In other words, it appears a certain way, but reality is getting lost in the process. We need Ecclesiastes and the way it unmasks us and the times in which we live. Why? Because the more things change, the more they stay the same. Actually, that's a concept right out of Ecclesiastes itself. There is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says earlier. How much things have changed, we say. And in a sense, it's true. For example, I would never have dreamed that people would go out to a nice restaurant, an entire family, mind you, sit down and then immediately ignore each other by gazing adoringly into a screen. Did you expect this? This is a big change. But is it really? Have things really changed? You know, people have found ways to ignore each other at the dinner table long before smartphones came along. The deep things of life, the important ones, those things never really change at all. Let me give you another example. When my grandfather, the Reverend Dr. T.V. Neal, that was his name, T.V., courted my grandmother, Nora Green, in Villa Rica, Georgia, back in 1902, he did that by walking over to the old Green place where she lived and calling on her in the parlor under the watchful eye of my grandmother's little brother, my great uncle Frank. He was 10 years younger and thus stuck with the job of the chaperone. Despite his impish attempts at sabotage, they courted and fell in love. They married. They had four children and had a life together of over 60 years. Old-fashioned, you say? Maybe so. Courtship has changed just a bit. But you know, people still fall in love. They still get married. They still live lives of commitment and deep joy. They drive instead of walking. Chaperones have gone the way of the dodo bird. But the ways of love never really change, do they? No, There's deep wisdom in Ecclesiastes if you'll search it out, but it will not yield to shallow readings. It takes you down deep where the Lord speaks. And a good example from this verse is the word fear. This is what it all boils down to. Fear God. Well, we never. In our enlightened day, the most educated and the most enlightened of all history, if certain people are to be believed, nothing could be more retrograde than this phrase, fear God. This is even cringeworthy. Fear God? Well, that can't be. Our God is nice. Really, really nice. In fact, our God is so nice that he would never bring judgment against anyone. After all, God is love, right? Right. So how could anyone say that the whole conclusion of the searching out of wisdom in life could be to fear God? But there it is, as plain as day, unavoidable. Just like this boulder that came down on a highway in southwest Colorado last spring. They had a lot of snow in Colorado last year. And one day in late spring, a couple of boulders broke free and went down on Highway 145. And this is the helicopter view from the Colorado Department of Transportation. Let me show you what it really looks like. A little bigger when you're looking at it from this vantage point. And let me show you the one that landed right on the asphalt and crumpled it. Let me put it this way. This rock, this boulder, is right in the middle of the road, as big as a house, bigger than a house, and you can't get around it. Sort of like God. And God, it says, is to be feared. This is the point where most of us recoil and walk things back as fast as possible. And here's how we put it. This doesn't mean fear, like being afraid. Oh, no, this just means respect and awe, like the way you might greet a sports figure or a famous movie star or a politician. But this cannot mean fear. So far, so good, I suppose. That's partly right. But really, does this just mean reverence or awe, the same that we would offer a famous sports or entertainment figure? I don't think so. One day in San Francisco, I met Jerry Rice, the Hall of Fame receiver for the 49ers. This was back in the 90s when he was still a star. Laurel and I went to a movie in downtown San Francisco one afternoon while we were on a trip. And I went into the restroom. I was washing my hands. Somebody else came up next to me, started washing theirs. I glanced in the mirror. Standing next to me, washing his hands, was Jerry Rice. What do you do in those situations? I just kind of glanced at him and said, hey. He just kept washing, glanced at me and said, hey. Poor guy. I mean, I left him alone. When he walked out, there were 10 people waiting for his autograph outside the restroom. I was very proud of myself for not asking for an autograph. But somehow, I just want to say, I don't think this is what Ecclesiastes is talking about in terms of fear. Do you? Hey, God, what's up? Hey, back at you. I think it's more something like this. The fear of the Lord is like the way you'd treat a 50,000-watt power line that's down on the road after a storm. You'd fear it. With a respect that would cause you to keep your distance and use caution. You would never just saunter up to it and pick it up. It could kill you. Instead, you would keep your distance, call somebody who knows how to deal with it, and then when it's reattached properly, you would give thanks for the electricity that it provides. You respect it. You might even forget all about how powerful the electricity is all the time. It's coursing through your house. But you'd still respect it. You'd fear it and you'd appreciate it and love it at the same time. There's more to the proper fear of God than meets the eye. But the opposite concern is valid. Surely the fear of the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of God the way someone would be afraid of a bully or an abusive person, terrified that they're going to punish you or come after you as though God is out to get anybody who's having fun anywhere on earth. That's correct. That's not what the fear of the Lord means. God is love. And God is also light or holiness, according to 1 John. Both are true, and that's the secret to figuring this whole thing out. Fearing God is a good thing. It's just that it is not a negative fear. It is the opposite. It is a positive fear. Let me just put it this way. Positive fear equals love. To fear God is to love God. Love for God is like love for anyone else important to us. There are two sides to it. The first is that we want to avoid displeasing anyone we truly love. It's like this. When you love someone, you want to avoid doing anything that would displease them or hurt them or harm them in any way if you really love them. I experienced this growing up in a loving home. I loved my parents. Why? Because they first loved me. And because of that, as I grew up, I sincerely wanted to avoid doing anything that would displease them. I was afraid of doing those things. Not because I was afraid of punishment, but because I didn't want to hurt them. I did mess up once or twice growing up. But all the same, I feared doing the wrong things because of love. Not because I feared being grounded or being spanked. That only happened to me 2 times. I won't tell you about those events. When kids are loved, they respond to their parents with positive fear, which is what respect actually is. Because they love them, they are properly afraid of displeasing mom and dad. This is positive love with healthy fear that wants to avoid doing wrong. The gospel, let's remember, is all about God taking us in and forgiving us, drawing us near all through Jesus. And Jesus eradicates forever all negative fear of God, the fear of punishment. And then the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, which leads us to the second aspect of love. On the one hand, we want to avoid displeasing. On the other hand, love makes us want to do what is pleasing. God makes us his own by the gift of entrusting our lives to Jesus. Negative fear of God goes away forever, but in another sense, positive fear becomes deeper and filled with desire. This is what obedience is really about. Obedience is not about following rules in the Bible. Obedience is about living in grace by the power of the Spirit because we're so thankful to Jesus that we want to do the right thing. It's a relationship of desiring God above all other things and pleasing the Lord out of love. And I just want to issue a reminder here. We never seek to be obedient in order to earn God's favor or to merit salvation. Never. We receive God's favor and salvation as a gift, but then we enter into living in Christ, which means loving God and doing what is good and right as God defines that by God's power and all for God's glory. And if we ever reverse this and try to gain our identity in Christ by obedience, we've lost the gospel. It's the opposite. We are loved by God in Christ. In Christ we love back. And then in the Spirit we live out the goodness God wants us to all through faith. This kind of love, which is the flip side of positive fear, is what changes the world. It isn't human in source. It doesn't come from within us. It isn't fickle. It isn't sentimental. It's as strong as the force that holds the planets in orbit. And it's as gentle as a dove. It does the right things as God defines them. And all of this comes from fearing God the way Ecclesiastes says to. Love leads to desiring true and joyful obedience, which is walking daily in Christ, who fulfilled the commandments on our behalf. So here, I want you to know what happened to those big rocks on Highway 145. Here's what they did. They built a road around it. There were two rocks, as you saw, that came down in that valley. One was small enough to blast into pieces and haul away. But this one that you're looking at was too big for that, so they rerouted the highway and they built a fence around it. And I love the humor of the no parking sign. Well, duh, squared, you know. But here's the thing, you still can't get past the reality of that rock. Instead, the rock reroutes you in the right direction. And that's what the fear of the Lord really does for us. Fear of the Lord reroutes our direction in life by referring us on to Jesus. We get on the Jesus path, and then we follow the one who loved us so that we can love God with a desire to please and honor only him with positive respect and proper fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all true wisdom, according to the Bible. Jesus put it this way: you shall love the Lord your God, the fear of the Lord, and love are flip sides of the same thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The fear of the Lord is what it all boils down to in the end. The love of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and making all this clear to us, not just by what you said, but by your life, by your death, by your resurrection, by all that you are, all that you've done. Thank you, O God the Spirit, for uniting us with Jesus so that we are swept up into the ongoing life of God and made new, ever new, so that we can fear you in the way that you designed and in the way that you desire. Oh Lord, help us to love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.